The church that we were serving at most recently as interim pastor before coming here to be with you was in Astoria. And while I was there in Astoria, I heard about a house just a little bit south of there. And this is a house that was built in 2009, 10 years ago. Over $1 million to build this house. It has a tiled entryway with a wrought iron banister going up to the 6 bedrooms upstairs. I'm presuming most of you do have a tiled foyer in your home that looks something like that, right? My wife is always interested in one thing alone, that is, show me the kitchen. I want to see what the kitchen looks like. That's the kitchen in this million-dollar home just a little bit south of Astoria. It has 3 crystal chandeliers in the house. Not only does it have the front foyer right here, but it also has a rear foyer. And you can see it overlooks the ocean, looking out the windows there. That's the surf. And to the left is the formal dining area. To the right is the family room. Everything is granite countertops, and it must be a nightmare to clean. Would you agree with that? But how many of you think you could probably get by? You could just probably get by in a house like that? Yeah. You don't want to clean it, huh? Well, let me just tell you, you don't want that house. You don't want that house. Because that house was built on sand. That house was built on sand. It's not habitable. It's the sand was washing away, the balconies crumbling off, the support pillars that were supposed to give it stability and strength are actually hanging with nothing underneath them. With the storms that came in at the end of February of this year, this entire area here, this wall underneath the house, you can't see it because it's a little bit too much light in the room here, but that wall collapsed. They've now got an open air basement. And there we go, that helped a little. It wasn't supposed to be an open air basement, but it's there now. They built on sand. You've already seen in your bulletin that I want to speak to you for the next few moments this morning on this subject, sand or solid rock. Sand or solid rock. I encourage you to take your Bible, if you would like, and go to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to read in a few moments a text that you are very familiar with. What I have for you today is a very simple message, Matthew chapter 7. There's nothing I'm going to share with you that you probably have never heard before. Nothing I'm going to share with you that's really extraordinarily deep or profound, hard to understand. But sometimes the simplest things in God's word are the most critically important. And what I'm sharing with you today is in that category of significance in our walk and in our relationship with the Lord. For those of you who are taking notes, I'm going to give you 4 things that you need to write down during the course of this teaching. I refer to them as the 4 absolute, undeniable, unavoidable, and unchanging truths from this passage of Scripture. 4 truths that are absolute, undeniable, unavoidable, and unchanging. We're going to write them down. We're going to know what they are in the next half hour. And I believe that God wants to speak to us individually from his word today. Let's pray and ask God to bless his word. Father God, we don't want our lives to be like that house. Very pretty on the surface, but very weak in the foundation. So I pray, God, that you would speak to us today and show us things that we can apply in our lives so that we can live for you in a greater way. And I thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've turned to Matthew chapter 7, look at verse number 24. I'm going to put it on the screen in the NIV. You may have the King James, New King James, English Standard Version. It's all going to be about the same. Here's how it reads. Matthew 7, 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The next verse, I'm going to put the next verse up there, and would you just lift your voice and would you just read the word of God with me, everybody together. Verse 25, the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Now you are looking at a lighthouse on the screen now. In fact, if it looks familiar to you, it's because it's the same lighthouse that's on the front of your bulletin. Tanya was so gracious to put that lighthouse on the front of your bulletin there, a picture from wintertime. Here it is in the summer on the screen. And it is a lighthouse that overlooks Lake Superior. It's found in Minnesota. Your former pastors, Tim and Cheryl Roos, probably are familiar with this lighthouse in Minnesota, as well as Pastor Denny and Dee. This lighthouse has stood there for over 100 years. It was recently decommissioned. And in part of the decommissioning process, they did a little study on that lighthouse, and they discovered that the foundation over the past 100 years had not shifted, it had not moved, not even one inch. Why? Because it rests on, as you can see in the picture, 133 feet of solid basalt rock. That lighthouse has not shifted, it has not moved, because it was built upon the rock. Now, reading on in our text, we move down to the next verse, verse number 26, and it reads like this, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the picture that you're looking at there is one of the beach homes that was upended and destroyed a few years ago with Hurricane Sandy on the East Coast. A home built without a proper foundation. Everybody read one last verse together with me. Verse number 27, all right? The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Here is principle number one of the four. It's not too deep. It's not too profound. You're probably going to think, well, you didn't have to think hard to come up with that. Number one, storms will come. Somebody say amen. Amen. Storms will come. Amen. We're not talking about just in the realm of nature here. We're talking about storms will come into our lives periodically when we least expect it. That church in Astoria where I was serving as interim pastor, Their pastor of 23 years took his car to the car wash. That was all he was doing that morning. But he had a heart attack there at the car wash. And a storm suddenly came to his home, to his family, to the church. A few months later, I was seated in his former office. My cell phone rang. I recognized it was the phone number of my doctor. I picked it up, and here's what he said. "Rick," he said, "you know that CT scan you had last week?" "Yes." "It indicates your right kidney is filled with cancer. We need to get it out as soon as we can." And a few weeks later, I did. But how many know that a storm can come with a simple phone call? Some of you have had that kind of storm hit in your life before. Just a phone call that brought bad news. Storms can take many different forms in our lives. But one thing is certain, they will come. Nobody is excluded. Not the person behind the pew or behind the pulpit, the person in the pew, not the person who has served God for many years or the new Christian. Nobody is excluded. We all face storms. Here's what the Bible says on that subject. One verse that I put on the screen here for you, it starts out this way, 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man." Now, I oftentimes do not use paraphrase when I'm preaching, but I like the way the Message renders the first part of this verse. It says, "No test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face." Storms will come into each and every one of our lives. But the good news is contained in the rest of that verse. The rest of the verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13, that I'm putting up for you now says, "And God is faithful." Somebody say amen. Amen. "He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." How many of you with an upraised hand would say, "God has been faithful in my life"? I know that for a fact. I was facing a test. I was facing a trial. I was going through a storm, but God came to my rescue. He walked with me through it. He was faithful. Let's take a look at a couple of other verses of scripture. 1 Peter 4:12, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. It is not out of the ordinary. It's part of life. Storms will come." In John 16:33, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world," ooh, "you will have." Don't get mad at me. Jesus said it, not me. He didn't say you could have, you might have, possibly if you're unlucky. And no, he didn't say anything like that. He said, "You will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world." And if Jesus is an overcomer, he can help us to be overcomers too. If you believe that, say amen. So storms will come. Now let me emphasize something very important. Am I saying storms will come into each and every one of our lives equally? No. Oh, you got the gold star. That is the correct answer. No, they will not. And of course, our typical response is, "Well, that's not fair. That's not fair that I might have it worse than somebody else." Well, you just stop and remember, there's probably somebody else that has had it worse than you or me. No, storms do not come into each and every one of our lives equally. And what we've got to do is we've got to just be prepared for the storms that come our way and let God help others with the storms they face. We've got to get a focus off of other people and onto where we're at in our walk with the Lord. going to say something that you probably are not going to like, but that's okay. I'm not here to make you like me. I'm here to tell you the truth. And the truth of the matter is, some of us experience greater storms because of our own actions. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, this is what I mean. If God's word tells me I shouldn't do that, and I do it, I violate scripture, I disregard God's wise counsel, when I walk into a storm, I dare not point a finger and say, why didn't you prevent this? Or shake a fist, how come you allowed this? No, no, no. I chose. Do you understand what I'm saying? I chose. If I choose to violate God's word, if I choose to disobey him, storms are going to come. Now, let me clarify before you jump to a conclusion. Am I saying that if you're going through a storm, it's because you violated scripture? I am not saying that. There are many reasons that storms come into our life. But I am saying if I do choose to get out of God's will, are you with me? Then I'm selecting my own course. I'm walking out from underneath his blessing. I had a man one time say to me, God blessed this nation for many years. He had his hand over this nation. Why did God remove his hand? Let me tell you, God did not remove his hand over this nation. This nation removed ourselves from underneath his covering. Can you say amen? So then when storms come, we shouldn't be surprised. It shouldn't catch us off guard. It's exactly what the Bible tells us. And can I say, when it comes to the storms of life, now I'm going to shift for a moment. I'm not talking about the personal storms of cancer or a bad back or whatever else that we may be dealing with individually in our lives, but there are storms in the world around about us, and I believe those storms are going to intensify in the days ahead. The Bible says, I'm not just speculating, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:1, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. I believe we may be living in those last days right now. Amen. And I believe that when we look at the lawlessness and the crime and some of the things that are going on in our nation and around the world, it shouldn't take us by surprise. It's exactly what God said would be happening. In fact, here's what the Lord said in Luke 21:26. He said, men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world. They're going to read the newspaper, or they're going to go online and read the news, and they're going to say, what now? We're living in those days right now. Storms will come. There's only one answer for the storms of life, whether it's a personal storm in my life or whether it's a storm in society, in the world around about, there's only one answer. We're coming to that. Principle number one, storms will come. Are you ready for number two? This one isn't too complicated either. Here it is. We will either stand or fall. Storms will come. Number two, we will either stand or fall. I want to be really clear. I'm not talking about Christians are going to stand. And people who don't know the Lord, they're going to fall. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about there are Christians who are not ready for the storms of life. There may be some within this room right now, not fully prepared for the storms that may come. I pray not. That's why I'm sharing this message this morning. It's why God put it on my heart, so that we all will be ready. Can somebody say amen? Amen. We will be ready for the storms when they come. We will face storms. Some people will make it. Some people won't. There will be those who thrive. There will be those who do not survive. And let me just say to you, if right now you are thinking, oh, I'm okay, I'll be fine, no problem here, you're the most likely person to take a tumble. Do you know why? Because when we are overconfident, then we will not be disciplined, not be diligent to do the things we need to do to make sure we're ready for when the storm comes. And the Bible would speak to us at this juncture in 1 Corinthians 12 or 10:12. You can see it on the screen. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Storms will come. We will either stand or fall. Number three. Oh, let me just say, we've seen just this last week with Hurricane Dorian. Have you watched the news? You've seen what's happening. There are a lot of people, it's funny, even when they tell them the hurricane's coming, get prepared, get ready. There are many people who wait for the last moment. Wait and wait for the last moment, and they quickly then run to Lowe's and try to get sandbags, or try to get plywood or whatever that they. Let me say, spiritually speaking, we're going to be far better off if we prepare for storms now rather than waiting for them to arrive and try to get ready in a hurry. Are you with me? I'm not talking about hurricanes right now. I'm talking about the storms in your life and my life. You say, well, I'm not facing anything tough right now. Oh, I'm glad. Hallelujah. Praise God. Get ready. Get ready. Because storms will come. And the time to get ready is now, not when they have hit. Number three, the deciding factor will be the Word of God. Whether we stand or fall, it will be determined right here, the Word of God. You see, if you had come in this morning and before we even started reading our text or sharing this message, if I had asked you, what is the rock upon which Jesus said we should build our life? You probably would have been inclined to say, well, he was talking about himself. We need to build our life upon Jesus, build our life upon the rock. And maybe you would have even said, I remember the old hymn that says, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Remember that? There's another old hymn that says, this rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. You remember that? Probably John could sing the rest of it. Be very sure. Be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Well, you know, there are other verses that talk about Christ being the foundation upon which we build our lives. However, in this passage of Scripture, Jesus was not talking about himself. Can I put the verses back up there for you? We read, first of all, in Matthew 7:24, therefore, everyone who, would you read the rest of the underlined portion, who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And in the verse number 26, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. What Jesus was talking about was the importance of building our lives upon the word. The word that he spoke, the word that he said, not one jot, not one tittle would pass away until all be fulfilled. The word that he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Somebody say amen. That's what he was talking about. He was talking about building our lives upon the word. Upon knowing the word? No. You're right, Artie. It's not just knowing, although knowing is important, but would you look once again at those verses? And I've put parts of them in yellow there, highlighted them. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Verse 26, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice. It's like a foolish man. So it's not just hearing the word. It's not just knowing the word. It's walking in obedience to the word. Putting it into practice. I rather suspect that there are some people, maybe even in this room, who know the word, but there are aspects of the word that's not really part of their practice. Now, sorry if I've offended you. Thank the Lord I'm not campaigning for any votes. Just here to tell you the truth. It does go for it. Who said that? Thank you. That's all I needed was one person. They'll get you after service. It's the putting it into practice. For each aspect of God's word that we know, but we're not doing, it is a crack in our foundation. When I was pastoring quite a few years ago in Newport, I had a man who came to talk with me. He was having some storms in his family. He was having some problems with his two daughters. As we sat and we talked, I just kind of felt prompted of the Lord to ask him about a couple of areas in his life where I knew he was not walking in obedience to the word. I said, what about those things? He said, well, that's not really important. I said, sure it is. Sure it is. I said, those areas where you're not walking in obedience, they are like a crack in your foundation, just like you can see on the screen right now. Do you know what he said to me? He didn't say, I need to take care of the crack in my foundation. He said, Elwin, here's what he said. He said, Pastor, how many cracks do you think a person can have in their foundation before it totally crumbles? Isn't that interesting? We always want to know what can we get away with and still avoid disaster. God doesn't call us to see how much we can be in violation of his word and still not lose out with him. He calls us to see how much of God's word we can live in obedience to. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. And he left my house or my office and wasn't too happy actually when he left. You know, if some of you, you may have some cracks in your foundation at your home, well, except they don't really look like that. In fact, the only reason you know you've got them is because you see things inside like that. How many of you have ever had a crack in your plaster or in your drywall like that running? Yeah, you've said, or maybe you've got a door that used to shut just fine. You know what I'm talking about? But now it doesn't want to close all the way. How come? Because there's some shifting going on. There's a pastor I know of who had a crack in his bedroom. And he called a plaster guy out. And he said, I want you to take care of that crack for me. And so the plaster guy plastered and repainted. It looked great. 3 months later, it was back. And he called the plaster guy. The plaster guy came out and he said, I paid you good money to get rid of that crack. And you did for a little while, but it's back. So the plaster guy gave it another shot. 5 months later, it was back. He called the plaster guy back. The plaster guy this time had the courage to tell him the truth and say, you know what? I can continue to plaster that over and over and over and over, but it's not the cause. You're dealing with a symptom there. The cause is your foundation. And I want you to know there are many, many Christians who prefer to cover up symptoms instead of deal with the cause. Whoa, it's getting really quiet in here. Really, really quiet. I haven't arranged for anybody to go out to lunch together with us today, honey. After this service, it may be tough. We may have a hard time. If there are things in our lives that need to be dealt with, God wants us to deal with them so that when the storms come, we'll have a strong foundation. Listen, I'm gonna go through this really quick because time is getting short. It's not my fault, it's your fault. You fellowshipped for too long. But all right. Listen, there's a rowdy crowd this morning, huh? There are five ways that every one of us is supposed to be taking God's word into our life. Five ways. How many of them are you doing? I've got good news. You, whether you know it or not, are doing one right now. God tells us, when you come to church on Sunday morning, you're being obedient more to just the verse that says, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. You're being obedient to the command of God's word to gather together to hear the word preached, to hear it taught. There are some things I am going to learn and I'm going to digest when I hear the word preached that I may not get if I'm just studying it on my own. So I am to hear the word. Jesus said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. We're also to read it. Revelation 1:3, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who, here's that one again, hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near. We're to study it. I know I'm going fast. Bonnie, you can get the ones you missed from here afterwards. I'll have them for you. We're to study it, Ezra 7:10, for Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. By the way, do you notice in that verse right there, you've got a principle that's reaffirmed. It's not just knowing the law, knowing the word by study, but it is also what? It's doing it. It's what Jesus said, putting it into practice. How many see it there? Can I see your hand? You see what he's talking about there. Okay. If you don't raise your hand, then I keep going until you do get it. So it's very, very wise to raise your hand. Yes, it means we move on. But let me just say there's something else you need to take note of. Every one of us, we're commanded to do three things with the word. We're to get it. Everybody say, get it. We're to live it. Somebody say, live it. And what else are we to do? We're to give it. we're to give it. Look at that verse right there. Can you see? There's the get it, study. There's the live it, observance. There's the give it to others. And you say, well, I'm not a teacher. You're the preacher. You're the teacher. No, every one of us, we're to give God's word. If we do it verbally or if we do it by the example of our lives, we're to get it, live it, and give it. Okay, how's the other ways that we're to take it in? We're to meditate upon it. Psalm 1:2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And we're to memorize it. And you might say, I can't memorize. Well, you're in disagreement with God. Because God says we can. Psalm 119:11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That means I memorize the word of God. We've got to move on. The deciding factor is the word of God. We need to be storing it up in preparation for whatever might come. Job 22:22, write that verse down. It's good. Accept instruction from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart. So that when the storm comes, I don't have to run to the coffee table and grab my Bible and say, oh God, help me find something right now. No, I've already been storing it up in my heart. It's a reserve within me. Here's what the Bible says. Psalm 37:31, the law of his God is in his heart. His feet do not slip. Let me tell you, when the storm comes, the more of God's word we have in our heart, the more stable we're going to be. I didn't say that. God says it right there, Psalm 37:31. We need to be growing strong through the nourishment of the word. Jesus said, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds or comes from the mouth of God. We need the guidance and direction that the word brings into our life. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I'm going to take a sneak peek at my notes and say, oh yeah, I said that. Oh yeah, got to say this yet. Both of those builders, the one that built on the sand, the one that built on the rock, they both wanted the same thing. They both wanted the same thing. They wanted a home probably to provide shelter and safety and security for their family. They both had the right desire. I would hazard a guess that every single person in here, you've got the right desire. You want God's word to be in your life. You want it to be the strong rock. You want it to be your foundation. You've got the right desire. The problem is, for both of those builders, their desire was right, but their discipline was inadequate. Having the right desire is not enough. Desire must turn to discipline. Desire will get you going, but discipline will keep you going. And Bonnie, when you're taking notes on that line right there, I want you to draw a big circle around it. It's that important. We can all say, I want God's word. I want it. I want it. I want it. I really do. I do. I do. And if tomorrow we never open it up, then what has happened? Desire has not turned to discipline. And desire is a good thing, but it's not enough. I know I've got one more principle, number four, that I'm going to share with you. So hang on, I haven't forgotten it. But before we wrap up with that, I want to point out to you something a lot of people don't know, that this same parable that Jesus told, it's also found in the book of Luke. We've read it from Matthew, but it's also found in the book of Luke. And there's something that Luke includes that Matthew did not. So I thought I should point that out to you. In Matthew, or in Luke 6:48, on the screen in front of you, Luke 6:48, Luke worded it this way. He is like a man building a house. Now this is the part right here. Who dug down deep. That part Matthew didn't include. Luke said he's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. That is the discipline. That's the hard work. That's the effort that I was just talking about. See, somebody might be saying, Pastor Rick, you don't understand. I'm busy. I don't have time to read the word, to study the word, to meditate upon the word, to memorize the word. That sounds like work. Yes, it is. That fourth principle is coming. Let me say the very next verse. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. You might raise the question in your mind, why would someone build a house without a foundation? Who would do such a thing, and what would be their motivation? Well, I can tell you three reasons somebody might build a house without a foundation. First of all, it's quicker. Second, it's cheaper. And third, it's easier. However, when you do that, because digging down deep is hard work, it will last. It will last. So, here's the fourth principle. We will choose the pain of discipline or the pain of regret. I'm done in 60 seconds. You remember that man I talked to you about in my office? Who said, I know the cracks are there. He decided that he didn't want the discipline of making the corrections, of getting in the word, not just knowing it, but doing it. And later he came back to my office. And he was suffering from the pain of regret. He'd lost his family. He'd lost his two teenage girls. He said, Pastor, I should have listened to you. I should have changed. I should have. So he chose wrong. He said, I'm not going to dig down deep in the word. That's the pain of discipline. And he was suffering now the pain of regret. The choice is ours. The choice is yours, even here today. Four absolute, undeniable principles. Unchanging. Storms will come. We will either stand or fall. The word of God will make the difference. And it's either discipline now or regret later.